The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We're going to read, obviously, the verse that is very famous in the body of Christ, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And about 7 months ago, shared a teaching from the front entitled Monotheism. And in the last 4 or 5 weeks, God has really been impressing strongly in my heart to continue this teaching. And so therefore I sort of view this, what I'm doing today, as a sequel to that teaching. This teaching is entitled Unitarian Monotheism. I want to share with you some definitions before we get underway. Definitions like, what does the word Unitarian mean? It simply means the belief that God is one being or one deity who is comprised of one person. Now you're going to hear other words out in the body of Christ, words like binitarian, which is not that popular, but it is around. And that word is defined as the belief that God is also one being, but is comprised of two persons. But then you'll hear the most popular word out in the body of Christ, that is the word Trinitarian, which is the belief that God is also one being or one deity, but are comprised of three persons. Now you'll hear these words in the church. You'll hear these words when you do engage with other believers, when you do visit other churches, and when you do begin to speak about doctrine and matters of faith, you'll hear such words. And what usually astounds me is the Trinitarian belief that God is one being, yet comprised of three persons. That astounds me. And the way Trinitarians usually will try to explain this is that they'll say sort of, you know, something like this. Well, there are three who's in one what. I'm not sure if you've heard of this, right? Usually Trinitarian scholars, when you speak to them, will describe God as three who's in one what. Three who's meaning three persons in one what, in one deity, or in one Godhead, or in one being. I've heard one brother once try to describe to me the Godhead and the Trinity with a human parable. He said to me something like this. He said, well, it's like mankind. We are all one being, but comprised of many persons who are also human beings. I've heard this from a man once. Tried to give me this analogy and try to compare it to the Trinity or to the Godhead. Now that astounds me, how people can believe that this one being whom we call God is comprised of three persons. And what I'm going to show you very clearly that this isn't the case. There are scriptures in both the Old and New Testament that clearly teach the opposite. And I'm going to begin picking up reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now please bear with me as I will read to you both English, Hebrew and Greek to show you that words have meanings and very, very clear meanings. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in the Hebrew, it is written as Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. In the Greek, it's Aku Israel, Kyrios o Theos imon, Kyrios is estin. Now, I want to highlight to you certain words written both Hebrew and Greek. Number one, Moses says here in this verse that God is being addressed as Yahweh Eloheinu, and in some later translations they replace the proper name of God, Yahweh, as Adonai here in translations. But in the original manuscripts, it was written as Yahweh Eloheinu. And here Moses was saying that Yahweh, the proper name of God, is being addressed here in this verse to God, to Elohim, to God. Okay? In other words, what this verse is trying to say to us is that the name of our God is Yahweh. The focus here is God. This is the verse that's been written. The Lord our God. Yahweh Elohim. Yeah? The name of this God is Yahweh. Okay? Turn with me quickly to Exodus. Why am I highlighting this to you? Because I'm trying to get you to understand who God is through the revealing of His name. Okay? Exodus chapter 3, from verse 13 through to 15. This is where Moses asks the all-important question. He says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" And so you see here the burning question Moses asked and the divine answer that was given. You know, God says to Moses, verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And in the Hebrew, this verse here in verse 14 is written as the following. Vayomer Elohim el Moshe, Aya asha aya, Vayomer kotoma libne Israel, Aya selahani alikem. In the Greek, it's written as following. Ke ipen o Theos pros moisin ego ime. Or on. Ke ipen utus is tis yis Israel or on apestalken me prosimas. Now, there are a couple of words there that require attention. Number one, the Hebrew word ayah, which is what Moses wrote as part of the divine name of God. I am that I am. In the Hebrew, ayah. In the Greek, or on. Okay? The construction of those two words are both singular first-person words. They do not denote, number one, any hint of plurality in what God was trying to reveal to Moses as his name. Okay? Number one, a singularity of those words do not hint any plurality or form. Now, what do these words mean? Aya or on? It means this. These words mean someone who was or who has been. They also mean to be, to exist, or to come. The word also can mean to occur or to be done. These words, when defined, denote both past, present, and tense. So both past, present, and future tenses. Have you ever noticed in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 and Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 when the salutation is given, God is described as the one who is, who was, and is to come? That's because his divine name is an expression, you know, of which the writers of the New Testament showed that God is the existing one. God is the eternally existing one. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. You see, these words in both Hebrew and Greek, in a literal translation, should be translated as, "I am the being. I am the eternally existent one." In other words, God was saying, you know, I do not need anything or anyone in order to exist. You know, I am the uncreated creator. You know, I am the one who has always existed, who always will exist, who has a living consciousness that was not began by anything. This is what God was trying to reveal now to Moses. And his name, Yahweh, which Moses wrote then in the very next verse, in verse 15, says, "The Lord," yeah, Yahweh. Yahweh means, you know, the existing one. You know, God's proper name was to fully express, you know, his nature to his people. And this name was given to God. God was revealing it, of which He gave to Moses, of which in Deuteronomy 6:4, you know, which is called the Shema to the Jews, He says, the Lord our God. God's name is Yahweh. Okay, this is what God revealed to His people. Okay? Why am I saying this to you? I'm saying this to you because the name of God is in direct conflict with this popular doctrine of the Trinity that says that we have within the Trinity or within the Godhead three eternal persons. Whereas the name of God shows that God says that I alone am the eternally existent one. We have been taught to believe that within the Godhead, within this one being called God, exists three eternal persons. Yet we see very clearly that the very name of God is in direct conflict with this teaching. It was this one God who revealed His name to Moses, who said, I am the only eternally existent one. Now, surely we don't believe that the Trinity was speaking to Moses at this point in time. And I'll show you that it's not. Okay? But please understand that the very name of God is in direct opposition to this very popular teaching that has taken hold of the church. Number two. Turn with me quickly back to Deuteronomy 6:4. Again, back to this very wonderful verse. It says, again, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, the word one there in the Hebrew, echad, or in the Greek, is. The construction of those words is a numerical absolute. A numerical absolute, these words, in contrast to more than one. What I'm saying to you is that, you know, we have been taught to believe that these words, echad in Hebrew, or even is, are words that try to teach us a compound unity. And yet the very word itself implies numerical absolute. It's used something like over 600 times in the Old Testament. You know? And the word is always a numerical absolute. And the words can be used either in an absolute sense or in a distributive sense. What do I mean by that? I mean that only by the noun, okay, only by the noun can we determine whether what is spoken in question is, you know, a numerical one or a compound unity. You know, if we are using plural nouns, then the word can be used in the plural sense. But when the noun in question is used in a singular absolute sense, it simply means one. Okay? And I'm going to show you when these words, echad or is, are applied to God, it clearly teaches that God is numerically a one-person God whose name is Yahweh. Yeah? Turn with me quickly to Malachi chapter 2. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, we'll read verse 10. It says, Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Now, I want to draw your attention to the first part of this sentence or of this verse. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Those words there are echad and is. Echad in Hebrew, is in Greek. The verse in Hebrew is written as chalo ab echad, lekulanu chalo el echad bera anu. In Greek, it's uchi theos is ektisen imas, uchi patir is pandon imon. Now listen to the words. You know, in Hebrew, ab echad. Ab is the Hebrew word for father. Remember, in Galatians it says, the Spirit within us will cry out, Abba, Father. Right? Ab echad, El, which is the root of the word Elohim, which we get the word God from. El Echad, Ab Echad. In the same sense that Malachi writes about one Father, is in the same sense that he describes one God. In the very same sense. And it's again in the Greek. Theos is. Patir is. Theos is the Greek word for God. Patir is the Greek word for Father. So in other words, what he is saying is that in the very same sense that there is one Father, is in the very same sense he describes God as one. Now, how many fathers do we believe? We believe that the Father is one person. And yet, in the same way, it is written that God is one. In the very same manner that is described as the Father that is one. Does that make sense? Now, what do we learn from this verse? We learn a few things. Number one, this one God is the creator. What does it say here? Has not one God created us? This one God is the creator. Now, we all agree that God created the heavens and the earth. We all agree that God is the creator of mankind. True? Yet the popular teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity says that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all co-creators. Now, I'm going to show with you very clearly that that is not the case. Turn with me quickly to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Okay, the Gospel of Mark, we're going to read from chapter 10. Please read with me from verse 6 through to 9. This is when Jesus is having a discussion with Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And in verse 6, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one, become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Here's the wonderful discussion Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders about marriage and divorce. And Jesus draws their attention to the account in Genesis, the creation of mankind. And he says, but from the beginning of the creation, well, who created them, male and female? God. Number one, Jesus does not include himself in the creation of mankind here. Can you see that verse with me? He does not say, well, guys, from the beginning of the creation, we created them, male and female. Jesus is not speaking like this. He says, God created them, male and female. Yeah? He is excluding himself from the creation of Genesis. He's not including himself here. He's saying that the creation of mankind happened by God, and he's not including himself in that statement. Yet we've been taught to believe that both that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were all co-creators. Yet we don't see this even in the very language of Jesus Christ. We don't see this. Jesus frequently says, God did, God made. And here in this verse, he says, God made them. God made mankind. God made marriage. And that's why he says, therefore what God has joined together. You see, these created things were the design and the author of God. Not of Jesus, of God, of which Jesus affirms this. He agrees with them. He says, these are of God. You know, and if we believe that Jesus were co-creator, Jesus surely should have included himself in such statements, but he does not. You know, and surely we don't believe Jesus is speaking in riddles. Surely we don't believe that, well, yeah, but he meant one thing, but, you know, it says somewhere something different. No, you know. Quickly, please turn with me back to Malachi. So we see that the very teaching of three persons within this one God who were all equally co-creating the heavens and the earth and all of the things is foreign to the Bible. We don't see Jesus being a co-creator, you know, as part of this triune Godhead. We do not see this. He is excluding himself in that. Second, the Malachi says that this one God is also the one Father. Do we read? Can we read that? Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? The one Father, Malachi says, is also the one God. This one God is the Father of us. The phrase God the Father is a biblical word. It is. Nothing wrong with saying God the Father. That phrase is in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it appears approximately 18 times in the New Testament. Read it. Every time Paul wrote his epistle to a church or to, you know, or to a brother, he would always open the salutation as grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Approximately 18 times the term God the Father appears in your New Testament. It is a biblical word. And this is why Malachi says this one Father is the one God. This one person God is the one person entitled Father. Does that make sense? I want to show you clearly more that the writers of the New Testament affirmed this Old Testament teaching. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians. Let's pick up reading now from verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." And here in the Greek for verse 6, it says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father." In the Greek it's Alla imin is Theos o Patir. Okay, now look at what Paul is writing here. He's saying in verse 5, look, you know, everybody has a God in their life. Yeah? And according to the world, sure people embrace this thing as God and that thing as God. People make, you know, this deity is their God and this deity is their God. Fair enough. He says, but to us, to a Christian, who is their God? He says, yet for us there is one God. Everyone else in the world has gods in their life, one or many, yet to me, Paul says, and to you, Paul says, to the body of Christ, to the church, for us there is one God. Who is it? The Father. Now, this could have been the perfect opportunity for Paul to define who God was, right here. But he does not. He says, yet for us there is one God, the Father. Agreeing completely and wholeheartedly with what Malachi said. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Paul says, yes, amen. Our God, who is one God, is the Father. Please turn with me also to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So you see that the writers of our Bible are seeking to define to you and I who this God is, this one God who carries and bears the title of Father. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, please read with me from verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And I want to draw your attention to verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all, through all and in you all. And in the Greek, those words are is Theos ke patir pandon, or epi pandon ke dia pandon ke en pasin. And according to Paul, and if you understand the context of Ephesians chapter 4, he's speaking now about unity in the church, unity in the body of Christ. And he's saying, verse 3, please endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And then he begins to describe unity in the church. In other words, Paul is trying to say to us that these are the things, really, that the church should agree on. I mean, do you all agree that there is one body? That there is one church? Absolutely we agree. He says, do you agree that there's one spirit? Absolutely we agree. He goes, you believe that there is one calling and one hope of your calling? We all agree with that. Do you believe that there's one Lord? Absolutely. We believe that there is one master and one ruler, Jesus Christ. He says, do you believe in that the body of Christ has one faith? Absolutely. Do you believe in one baptism? Absolutely. Paul is saying these are things that promote unity. These are things that we can all agree on, and yet, verse 6, we don't agree on. One God and Father of all. And apparently Paul is saying here, this is something that the Church of Jesus Christ and every single Christian should agree on and be in unity on, and sadly it isn't. One God and Father. Paul is saying, I agree with every single believer who knows that the Old Testament clearly teaches that the Lord our God is one God. And He is the Father. I agree with that. The church agrees with that. And I believe in the first century, everybody was in complete agreement on it. And what do you find today in the body of Christ? You do not see agreement and you do not see unity. No. What do you think Paul was trying to say when he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all? What Paul was trying to say is that this one God who is the Father is almighty. That is the description Paul is putting on this one God and Father. He is above all. He's almighty. Yet we have been taught to believe in popular Trinitarian doctrine that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. And this is not what Paul taught. Paul taught this one God and Father is above all. Yet we've been taught that these three persons are co-equal. Turn with me quickly now to the Gospel of John to show you that this is not true. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Okay. Now we're going to read about the account when Jesus was raised from the dead, and in John chapter 20, from verse 17, this is where Mary Magdalene has an encounter with the Lord. And in verse 17 it says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now listen carefully to the language. Jesus was saying to Mary Magdalene, go, say the following. He's saying, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus Christ says to Mary Magdalene, listen carefully, is in the same manner that the Father is your God in the same manner He is mine. Listen to that language. In the same manner and sense that God the Father is your God and Father, Jesus is saying, He is my God and Father. And further to that, He says, go and tell my brethren. Which in the Greek, it's adelphos. Yeah? The word in the Greek, adelphos, in the Greek, gives you the idea of siblings. How can Jesus Christ call you brethren if He is not a human being? Okay? If He is more than a human being, if He is, as the Trinitarian doctrine teaches us, the ultimate God-man, 100% God and 100% man, then He is not your brother. He cannot call you brethren. Because if He is a God-man, and He calls you brethren, then we are God-men and God-women. And I'm sure those who are hearing you right now would just say, how can you even conceive of such an idea? Do you know what I mean? We are human beings, true? Jesus Christ is a human being. And He says, go and tell my brethren that I am ascending to my Father and yours. To my God and yours. And if Jesus is God, then how can a God have another God over Him? Do you know what really Jesus was hinting at? Not really hinting. He was really emphatically stating. He was emphatically and clearly stating that He is subordinate to God the Father. Do we all understand what subordinate means? Inferior in rank. In other words, He's clearly saying to Mary Magdalene, God the Father is over all and above all, through you all and in you all. That's what Jesus is saying. I am ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father, in the exact sense. How is God the Father my God and Father? In the same way that he is Jesus. No different. You know? Words have meanings, sentences have meanings. Okay? So you see very clearly that Jesus Himself, in His very own words, directs people to the truth that God the Father is the one God and Almighty. Okay, turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy. I've only got another 15 minutes and I'll be closing, so please bear with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin reading from verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now let's just stop here. Here's another clear proof text again that Paul describes the one God. And in the Greek, please pay attention to verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it's written as Is gar Theos, Is ke mesitis, Theoke anthropon, Anthropos Christos Isus. Now, please pay attention to the same words. Is gar Theos, Is ke mesitis. There is one God and one mediator. Now, I want to highlight to you the language. Please pay attention to words and the language here. Now, according to Paul, we, the church, have one mediator. Who is this one mediator? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. One who speaks on behalf of two parties. And in the New Testament, the mediator was described as like the high priest of the Old Testament. Please, quickly, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to return now to 1 Timothy. But in Hebrews chapter 8, please read with me verse 1 and verse 6. It says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 6. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Now, further down, verse 6. But now he, this is speaking of Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So this mediator is the high priest. What does this mean? Mediator, high priest. These are words to denote that this man is the, as I would put it, the legal representative of the new covenant. This is the man whom God has set apart and said, if anyone wants to know who I am and my promises and my covenant, this man can perfectly explain them. He is the legal representative. If any man or woman in this world wants to know me, wants to get to know me, wants to know my words, my work and my will, my plan for the world, and how they can receive the knowledge of truth, my legal representative, my mediator, the high priest, Jesus Christ, can explain all the terms and conditions of the new covenant. It is like, in human parable now, someone seeking legal counsel before they go to a judge. Who do you go to? You go to a lawyer or a solicitor who will then open up the book and explain every term and condition that you need to know before appearing before the judge. So therefore, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, can perfectly explain all the promises of God, all the agreements that God makes, you know, His word, His will. He is that legal representative before God and men. Now, so please turn with me back to 1 Timothy. Paul says that this mediator, this high priest of the new covenant is one mediator. One mediator. How many high priests do we have? We have only one high priest. We have only one mediator. When we say one mediator, when we say one high priest, do we all agree that this one mediator and high priest who is Jesus Christ is one person? Absolutely. We don't believe that this one mediator and high priest is a triune of persons, do we? No, we do not. Okay? So we see this one mediator is the one person of Jesus Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, Aaron was the one person who functioned as high priest in the old tabernacle, of which Jesus Christ is now the high priest of the new tabernacle in the heavenlies. Now, look at the language. Verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. In the same sense that the one mediator, we all can agree, is the one person of Jesus Christ, Paul says it is the same of God. We have one mediator, and when we say one mediator, we say he is a one-person mediator. Paul says the one God that we believe is also a one-person God. Do you understand this? Are you following? Now, let's continue. Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, folks, listen carefully. We have been told that God is a Trinity, three persons comprising of the one God. And Paul clearly says here that there is one God and one mediator, the word God, Theos. Now, if the word Theos, according to what we've been taught by Trinitarian scholars, is meant to imply the Trinity, then Paul certainly did not include Jesus in this statement. For he says, there is one God and one mediator. In other words, there's one God, and outside of God, then there is one mediator, who is the man Christ Jesus. You see, Paul himself does not even include Jesus in the phrase one God. For he says there is one God, and then outside of this one God, there is the one mediator, the one high priest, who is the legal representative and can fully and perfectly explain God's new covenant to the world. Yes? If God were a trinity of which Jesus, the Son, is a part of, well, Paul certainly did not include himself in verse 5. But he does reveal who Jesus Christ is. He says he is the man. Yeah, of which I've heard many people grossly pervert this verse. They say, well, he's the man Christ Jesus. This pertains to his human nature, which is very, very foreign to the Bible, because the words there is anthropos. Yeah, in the same sense that he says in verse 5, he's the one mediator between God and men. In the Greek, it's mesitis theouke anthropon or anthropos. In other words, in the same way that you are a human being, so is he. You are not an impersonal human nature just walking around. You know, you are a human being. You are a person, a whole person. And in the same sense that this mediator mediates between God and human beings, this mediator is also a human being, a person. Not just an abstract human nature that was added to the divine nature of a divine person. You know, this is foreign to the scriptures. Turn with me to Mark. And here I close. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to pick up reading now from verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He." Now, Jesus is having dialogue with a scribe. Now, as you know, the scribe asks him a question in verse 28. What is the first commandment of all? Now, why would he ask him such a question? Now, we know in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus did not have a wonderful relationship with the Jewish leaders. So I don't believe this was a question asked just as, well, you know, give me your opinion. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't. As a matter of fact, the Bible says every time he was in dialogue with these scribes, they were testing him. This was a test, another of a series of tests. Why would they test Jesus? Because they wanted to see what was central and core to his faith. Yeah? Could it be that this man was teaching some strange and new doctrine that they could charge him with in order to put him to death? Yes? How many times were they looking for an accusation? How many times were the Jewish leaders looking for something to charge Jesus with? Now the scribe comes and he asks him the question. He says, "What is the first commandment of all?" In the Greek, in verse 20, "Pia estin endolin protin pandon." In other words, what is the commandment that is first in rank or in honor? What is the most prominent commandment of all? He was saying, let's see whether he's going to answer like the way we answer. How do Jews answer, you know, in their hearts when they're asked what is the greatest commandment? They quote Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema. Yeah? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they're asking Jesus, let's see what he's going to answer. What is central now to his faith? What is the core tenet of his faith? Well, Jesus answers it. Verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the Greek, protim pandonton endolon aku Israel, kyrios o theosimon, kyrios is estin. The central tenet of Jesus' faith, Unitarian monotheism. The belief in the single personality of God. Did you get that? This could have been the perfect opportunity for Jesus, the Son of God, to introduce himself as one of three persons of the Trinity. He could have said, well, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, yeah, the Lord is one. He could have said, I am your God. He could have included himself. He could have said something to include himself in this creed, of which we have been told by Trinitarians that the word Echad means a compound unity. And I have heard Jewish Christians believe that the Jews actually believed in the Trinity. You and I have been told to believe that Jews actually believe in the Trinity. That they themselves agree that God is in Trinity. And yet, if Jesus were a part of this Trinity, surely this would have been the perfect time to announce it. But yet he does not include himself in this. Look at what he says. The Lord our God. He's your God, he's my God, he's our God. He doesn't say to him, well, he's your God, but he's not my God because I am God. He doesn't say that. He says, your God, my God, our God. And our God is one. Jesus is saying this. Doesn't Jesus have a God? Don't you have a God? If you have a God and he has a God, he's our God. It affirms the greatest commandment of all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was central to the faith of Jesus. He believed in the single personality of God. He did not believe that God was three persons, of which he was a part of. He believed in the single personality of God. And now, in verse 32, the scribe says, well, you have well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. In the Greek, it's Καλός διδάσκαλε, επί αλήθειας είπες, ότι εις εστίν και ουκ εστίν άλλος πλην αυτού. Wow, it's amazing. The Jewish scribe is agreeing and affirming what Jesus answered. The scribe is saying to Jesus, well, we agree. We both agree on the most central tenet of our faith, that this one God is Yahweh, and there is no other. Read it, verse 32. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. The scribe is saying, Jesus, we agree. We're in complete agreement. There is only one God, and there is no other but he. And finally, in closing, I want to point you to such a powerful and wonderful revelation that is found in Scripture, of which even I, when I was putting this together, I just came before the Lord and I said, Lord, you know, you have opened my eyes in such a powerful way, you know, that even the most smallest of verses, even the slightest of words can have such powerful meanings. Listen to what the scribe said to Jesus. Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. Unitarian monotheism is the truth. Those who do not speak and say that God is a single personality are not speaking the truth. Could it be that the Trinitarian doctrine is not the truth? And those who are speaking such are not speaking the truth. I'm leaving you with these words to share with you the seriousness of this teaching. Now you may be asking, well, why why is there such contention? Why is this such an important topic? Because the scribe says, you are speaking the truth. If you do not believe that the one God of the Bible is the one person of the Father, then you are not speaking the truth. This is what the scribe says. He says, well done, teacher. You are speaking the truth. And I will leave you with this verse of which James says in James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's amazing that the demons know very clearly that God is a single personality, yet the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians, still can't get it. It's really, really a tragedy. Really a tragedy that we have to try to present teachings to simply try to educate the body of Christ, who is Christ's representatives on the earth, who are what the Bible calls the light of the world and the salt of the earth, of which we, have the truth and are meant to share it. We still cannot get the most basic and central tenet of our faith correct. Well, if Jesus believes that God is one, of which he says to you and I, follow me, then what are you meant to follow? Aren't you also meant to follow what he believed? Well, believe that God is one and that he's a single person, the Father. And if you believe it and speak it, you are speaking the truth. Let's stand.